kind of like Ron. I didn't have too much of a winter kind of day today. I definitely had a summer kind of day. It was horrible. I have some great friends here from a long ways away, and I'm not near getting the time with them I'd like to have because of everything else around me seems to be falling apart. But I'm making it through. So it's hard to get into winter tonight, you know. Summer is, we said, that time when everything around us gets ugly and nasty. Excuse me, I'll rearrange some of this. And God asked us to endure in the midst of that. Someone came up to me after that time on summer and said, gosh, if that's what summer's like, what's winter like? Oh, I forgot that. What's somebody? Thank you, Paul. There we go. I don't want to get this seat all muddy. It's the next person that may sit on it. There we go. We're going to work on him a little bit tonight. Or her, whichever. I've farmed a lot of grapevines, but I haven't figured out the difference yet. And if you don't know, there isn't one. Okay. So it's hard for me to kind of shift gears today and get into winter, which is not at all worse than summer. In fact, winter, as we look at it tonight, is the time when Jesus brings our life to a place of peace, to a place of rest and restoration and restaging. That's what winter is all about. We've got it reversed. You know, we look forward to summer. I think school trains us to do that. You know, we're kids in school. We just can't wait for summer. And so then we think summer is great from then on out. And I've already maligned the summer enough. I won't attack it for those of you that still enjoy summer. But grapevines don't enjoy summer. Grapevines really enjoy the winter. Winter is the time they're restaged for the year to come. And if you've ever heard me teach much, you've probably heard me read this story. And so for those of you that have heard me read it, I apologize. But it's so appropriate to winter, and I read it so often because I like it so much. And because it sums up so many of the dilemmas that we have in our life. And because tonight, this really sets the stage for why is it that we need wintertime? I mean, we've got God making promises to us in the summer, God establishing our life in the vine, planting us in Jesus Christ, putting the promises in our heart and life of things that He wants to do in us for days to come and days ahead. And then we go through the summer, and that's not the best, but you know, He's with us, and we get through. And through that, those hard times in my life, Jesus shapes my character, which is the fruit. It's that love that Ron talked about tonight. Jesus shapes that so that we come to fall, and then the Father harvests all that. What do we need winter for? That seems to be the whole thing. We kind of start and we got through the whole thing, and harvest is really the end, isn't it? And yes, harvest really is the end. Winter is not the last step in the cycle. Winter is the first step of the next cycle. In fact, it does come to an end at harvest. God uses our lives. He uses what He has created in us, and exactly what Ron talked about tonight, to bless others, to touch others, to be a part of Him healing others, because God uses us to touch the people around us. So then why winter? Let me read this to you. It's a little quote I took from Christianity Today a while back, a column. It's fictitious, not true. It's entitled In Search of the Christian Lifestyle, and says this: my frustrated son-in-law recently shared with me the following excerpts from his diary. How many of you have heard this? Oh, not too many. Okay, the rest of you forgot. No, I don't know, man. Read some more. And so he steals from this diary and begins, Saturday, January 11th. I slept in today and I read the paper. Wasted most of the day lying around watching TV. I was listening to Christian radio tonight, though, challenged by the message. The guy said the problem with the world is too many lazy Christians. Now, how many of you have heard this? Still? Oh, a few more. Okay. Sunday, January 12th. After church, I bade farewell to the wife and kids. I spent the afternoon collecting canned goods for the soup kitchen in the city. Met the family back at church just in time for evening service. The speaker talked about the decline of the family. He said, fathers just don't spend enough time with their children anymore. Monday, January 13th, I left work early. Took the kids out to eat, then to a movie. Had a great time. Back at home, I was flipping the channels on TV. Special on world hunger caught my eye. You could support someone for an entire month, the announcer said, for the cost of dinner and a movie. Tuesday, January 14th. Fasted all day. And went to the men's fellowship meeting. We had a special speaker who talked about physical fitness, emphasizing that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He said the key to being in shape is good nutrition and exercise. Went home, ordered pizza. Wednesday, January 15th, I got up at 6 a.m. to jog. After work, shot some hoops with the kids. Driving home from the basketball court, tuned in to another radio preacher. This one talked about burnout. Said people are so busy with church, family activities, and work, they never have time for themselves. Thursday, January 16th. Slept in today. Read the paper. Wasted most of the day lying around and made sure I didn't turn on the radio. I enjoy that so much because if we're not careful in hearing all that is ministered to the body of Christ at various times, and you and I trying to live up to all the expectations of all the preachers and teachers and books that may be within our eyesight and earshot, can absolutely wear us out. And the enemy, who is incredibly skilled at being the accuser of the brethren, he accuses us before our God day and night, the Word says. He's incredible at being able to say to you and I, no matter what we're doing, no matter what we're involved in, no matter how much time we're in the Word or in prayer, no matter how many lives we're touching, he has a way of sneaking up behind all of us and saying, you're not doing enough. You're not doing, you know, you could pray more than this if you really were serious about God. You know, you go to church more. Gosh, you missed 2 meetings this year. And you just, you could do more. In fact, if this church doesn't meet enough, you could go to multiple churches in this town and really get all that you need. The enemy is a master at complicating our lives and keep adding to us the kinds of things we ought to be doing. And so many believers live under such a bondage of all the things that we ought to do that we lose the simplicity of what it means just to love God and enjoy Him and follow His life in us. And ministry complicates that. We've talked about harvest last week, and coming through a harvest time when we said because of what God has shaped in us and the fruit that He's created in us, He is able then to use us and to pass us out to people who need what He has shaped in us. There's nothing like effective ministry to people that breeds increased opportunity. You notice that? The more people you touch, the more people want to be touched. If you've been part of helping someone's life get whole, then they make the ridiculous mistake of telling 57 other people that, man, I got together with Wayne and we shared this and God did this and, boy, Wayne's just the best at this. So I get a phone call. Hey, I don't go to your church, man, but I heard you're good at this. Can I come see you? Who said I was good at this? They lied to you. God is good at this. Okay? God is good at this. And God uses a whole lot of vessels. God's got all kinds of people in their lives. I'm not good at that. I'm not good at anything. God is good at everything. And so sometimes I see those kind of people, but there's nothing like effective ministry to increase opportunity to the extent that you and I border on burnout. You and I border on chasing down so many needs, so many responsibilities, trying to help so many people that you and I get worn out and our lives get so complicated. That's what winter is all about. Winter is the time where at the end of a cycle where God has you. And I said, you know, you can't at any point in our lives say, okay, I'm in winter right now, so I'm not ministering to anybody because I'm resting. You know, start pulling that kind of bizarre stuff out and this is going to look really weird. But if you recognize at seasons that God's moving me away from opportunity and times of just personal retreat and renewal. Now, don't get upset about the word retreat. I know it's under attack a lot lately. We don't hold retreats here. We hold advances. There's 2 meanings to the word retreat. One meaning of the word retreat is, in the face of disaster, I run and hide. And so nobody wants to be doing that in the church. But the other definition of retreat is a pulling away from the heat of the battle to rest and restore. And that's the kind of thing when churches hold retreats, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about surrender and run. We're talking about God resting and renewing. Winter is a time of retreat. It's a time when this vine, if we could get it to winter, and I was very tempted to take this down to Glick's last Tuesday and say, can I put this in your freezer for a week and see how much we could get this to look like winter? It does not look like winter at all. What happens as fall ends, as I told you last week, the grapes are harvested and the vine goes on for another month to 6 weeks, 4 to 6 weeks. It's still packing this trunk right here and these roots with all the nutrients that it's going to need to start next spring. It's already doing it. It's already packing all that in so that when those leaves shoot and begin to shoot and the buds begin to break, the leaves aren't going to be big enough at that size to do all the photosynthesis that needs to be done to nourish this plant. So the first couple of months of spring, it's got to live off the last couple of months of September and October, last couple of weeks. So the vine is re-nourishing all that. And then as that happens, the first freeze in our valley will finally kill these leaves. They will turn yellow. Some of those are already turning yellow over there. We thought that was getting close to winter, but not quite. They'll turn yellow, finally an ugly shade of brown, and they'll fall to the ground. And then even those leaves are wonderful fertilizers that's mulched into to the ground around the vine. They serve as a wonderful mulch. So you have to imagine with me now that all these leaves are gone. And what remains then when all these leaves are gone on a grapevine is that number one, it stands pretty naked. I mean, it's just anything wrong with this vine is obvious. Everything that's wrong with this vine right now is mostly covered up by these leaves. You can't see it. And when the leaves are all gone, you can see which branches are broken, which branches are only half joined to the vine. And it's all knotted up and twisted. If you go through a vineyard about that time, and I've got this grape arbor, I've only got four grapevines on it. There's only two that rest on this one particular board. I've replaced it each of the last 2 years because when it gets laden with fruit, it breaks. And doggone, it didn't break again this year. And I got to replace it again. The weight of the fruit is so much that it broke that. And in a grape vineyard, you can go through the rows in wintertime and see where wires have broken and where vines have swayed back and down. And it's a time of just cleaning up everything that's happened. Many of us are so nuts about keeping things clean all the time in the life of the church. We keep everything neat, orderly, clean. There's a time for that. And there's a time you don't worry about it. In the harvest time, you really don't worry about it. Broken wire, big deal. It's too late now. We're harvesting. We'll get the broken wire when winter comes. We'll take care of the broken branch when winter comes. Right now, we're letting God harvest, so we're not worried that it's a little bit messy now and then. I love Proverbs where it says, you know, where there's no oxen, the manger is clean. But with many oxen comes a lot of work being done. And the fact is, if you are committed to cleanliness, you are committed to death in the body of Christ. Because where there is no oxen, it's clean. Where no work's being done, where no life is happening, it's clean. You get a few oxen in there, get some work being done, yeah, but then you got crud all over the manger and all over the floor of the barn. It's a mess. Okay? This is the time when God comes to the vineyard and begins to clean it up. Restaging is a good word for what wintertime is all about. How is fruitfulness enhanced? We bring the prior cycle of fruitfulness to completion. Now, we mostly don't know what that means in Western Christianity, and it's sad to me. I'm beginning to discover in a fresh way how is it the early church looked toward ministry. We think of ministry as something that, boy, once God uses something to accomplish something, then we need to create an organization around it that perpetuates that thing, and then that organization will get into other areas of things happening, and then that'll keep being perpetuated, as well as the old stuff we've always been doing. We're still doing that. I don't know if this is still true after the Russian Revolution, but before the Russian Revolution of last summer, or 2 summers ago, whenever it was, I read a story where there's a guard was standing in the Kremlin, assigned in this nondescript corner of the Kremlin, standing there at guard. And a tourist was going through there, and he looked at that and he says, why is he standing there? And the tour guide said, well, back in the time of Catherine the Great, that's about 300 years before, by the time of Catherine the Great, she came through here one day before it was the Kremlin, but it was a field, and she was coming through here. And the first crocus of spring had bursted up through the snow right there. And so she's walking through with her entourage, and she says, I want somebody to guard that so it's not destroyed. It's been a particularly bitter winter, and this was the first. So I want a guard to guard that flower so nobody gets it. So he stationed a guard there. And they have continued to station a guard there for 300 years. Because somehow Catherine the Great didn't walk by at some other future point and say, that's it, hey, the flower's gone, you fool. Take him out of there. It's amazing how we as humans perpetuate anything. Once we start something, we never get it to a point of completion. We start it, we do it, it still works good, but we do it, try and do it better again, we perpetuate. Everything about ministry in the body of Christ is basically set to perpetuate itself. We're going to do this forever. And we end up doing things long past God still being involved in them. Listen to these words from Acts chapter 14, because this is a winter scripture if I've ever heard one. I love it. This is after Paul's first missionary journey. Remember, they didn't know any better. These weren't a group of people that sat down and said, let's strategize how we're going to take the gospel to all of Europe. These were not men that were doing these kind of things. They were sitting in a meeting, praying and fasting. Acts 13 tells us, and the Holy Spirit says, look, take Saul and Barnabas, kick them out of here, send them out, and they're going to go out and extend the kingdom. Okay, let's do it. So they went out, and they wandered around for a while, touched a lot of cities, and when they thought it was time to come back, they came back. And listen to this. This is chapter 14 of Acts, verse 26 through 28. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, and that's where they began, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Do you ever hear anybody today stand up and say, you know, God called us to do this, we have done it, it's over, thank God, let's all go home? No, we don't. We perpetuate forever any kind of ministry, any kind of thing. And some ministries have continued long past the grace of God still living and thriving, because we as humans just cling to institutions and cling to continuity and cling to those kinds of things. And because we do that, our lives don't clear out with winter. They continue to compact with more and more opportunities, more things I can do, more doors that God opens to my life. And because I'm never closing old doors or letting God bring closure to old doors, my life and many believers become a complicated mass of activity, of despair, of feelings of inadequacy because I'm not doing enough of the things that we used to do well. And winter is the kind of time where the Lord says, hey, look, we completed a harvest. We got done. Let's reshape now and do what I want you to do now. And it may not at all be the same thing that God directed our lives in the year before. This is the season where God prunes and trains the vine for the years to come. John chapter 15, if you're still there, if you didn't flop over to Acts 14. Passage where Jesus focuses most on this season. I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. We already talked about that part during spring, and I won't reiterate it here. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. This passage begins with this whole concept of pruning in two different frameworks. One, I'm not going to focus on long tonight because it really isn't the subject of our time together, which is how it is that believers make their lives fruitful. The first part of this, very simply, is that God prunes off those who are unfruitful. It's a judgment kind of scripture. God prunes them off. This vine, this branch hasn't been fruitful. I'm not going to let it hang around for another year. Cut it off. It's gone. And God does that with the unfruitful. But what He does with those who are fruitful, it says in verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes it too. And the difference in the original language of this is really pretty minute. One, it talks about the branch that's unfruitful, He prunes off. And the branches that are fruitful, He prunes up. So they'll be even more fruitful. So if you're not fruitful, you get cut off. If you are fruitful, you get cut up. Either way, you're going to get cut. Either way, God's in the cutting business when winter rolls around. That's what happens. How do we recognize the season in our own spiritual lives? I think, first of all, opportunities, God-given opportunities for ministry, begin to diminish. It begins, the fruit that God has used, and as that winds up, I think opportunities, you got to be careful, opportunities begin to diminish, God-given opportunities. And our capacity to meet those opportunities grows less effective. Suddenly, I mean, I may have led just a powerful Bible study. And so I get done with that and I say, I want to do another Bible study. And then this one just doesn't seem as powerful. But doggone, after that, I got to start another Bible study because that's what I do. That's my gift. That's my calling. And we don't recognize sometimes when the opportunities begin to dry up, either by the number of them or my effectiveness within them is a sign that I'm moving toward winter. God's allowing the life of this, and I'll tell you why in a minute, to begin to recede, to begin to go dormant, to go to rest. And God gets it to rest by shutting down some of the opportunities around our life. But I'll tell you what we do. We panic. God's used our lives effectively in ministry, and then we look around and we say, boy, you know, I'm not being used. It's not happening the same way it was. I'm not being as effective. Nobody's coming and calling for help. And, oh my gosh, I'm doing something wrong. I'm going to go out and find me ministry. And so then we go out and recruit it. We put out brochures and say, you've got to come. I'm here to help. And we do all the kinds of things to generate our own opportunities that God has not prepared for us. And then you and I, instead of moving toward the dormancy of winter, we move toward the complicated busyness of people who find themselves more in love with the busyness of ministry than they are the heart of God working in them. And I share that as one who can wholeheartedly say to you, I am guilty. I am one of those that when I see God begin to move me toward a place of rest and restoration, I fight it. I'm going, well, I got to do something. I get paid to do something. I got to start a Bible study. I got to get some counseling going. I got to minister. I got to do something. I got to start another book. I mean, I'm just boring. I got to get something going. And part of it is not at all to do with I have an earnest desire to be fruitful for Jesus. A lot of it is some kind of dysfunctional sense in my own life. If I'm not a certain level of busy, then I can't live with me. It's not a matter of living with God. The focus is here, not there. And so God moves me toward rest, and I come kicking and screaming toward winter. I've got to be, and that's where we really find out in the wintertime what we're in love with. Are we in love with what God's doing in our life? Are we going to redouble our own efforts to stay busy for God? Or are we going to let God recreate our lives in a new passion of His presence? I'm learning better how to coast into winter moments in my life. In different areas of my life. Sometimes, like I said, I'm in summer today. I'm definitely in summer by all the stuff that's happening around my life these days. But in another sense, I know God is also drawing me toward a season where He wants to restage my life. There's some things that God's called me to do over the last few months that have been completed. And so now I say, God, what do You have to take me on from here? And Wayne immediately has a whole lot of ideas that he can fill his life with and then miss what God wants to do. I want to encourage you as winter approaches, as opportunities diminish, as your effectiveness in ministry goes through a diminishing time, don't go through all that self-threatened garbage, and when you do, lay it down. I don't know, man, God doesn't love me anymore. Maybe I'm just not. Just rest. Say, God, what are You doing right now? I want to enter into the rest of the Lord. A time of cleansing. I told you this vine, all those leaves gone, this thing would be naked. And I think that's why we resist winter the most. Nakedness exposes things in us we'd rather God not see. He already seen them. It's really us that would rather not see them. The nakedness, a grapevine is as naked as it can be in the wintertime. It's just there. It's just there for all to see. There to be worked on. And I think that is what about winter we resist. And consequently, tell believers, sure sign of believers who are missing winter. Okay, I told you those who are missing summer or losing in summer are those that have a lot of promises but never get to participate in those promises. Because it's somehow in the summer they give up and give out. And you can tell those who miss winter by looking around and finding those believers who are burned out. Being burned out is not the necessary cost of doing business in God's kingdom. Being burned out is because we have not allowed the Lord to teach us how to enter His rest. Where we really do what we do out of His strength and not our own. And because we have redoubled our efforts in an effort to find some kind of justification for our own lives and our busyness, we burn out. We get so busy, invite so many activities, invite so many people into our ministry to them personally, that we can complain to everybody how busy we are for God. And that needs to be a curse in the body of Christ. We wear busyness as a merit badge. How you doing? I'm busy. I'm so busy. I've got this and this. Oh man, you must be, you're really suffering for God. Fooey. And that's not saying there aren't times in a God-given way where the crunch is on and God has told us to stay with it. Times in my life when I've been God-given busy. But you know, at the end of that, I didn't burn out. The grace of God was sufficient. I may have pushed 15-hour days. But it was for a season. And when I came out of it, it was over. Those who add 15-hour days then go to 16-hour days to go to 17-hour days to try and accomplish all they can for God are out of their mind. They're not demonstrations of those who are learning to be fruitful. Oh, they'll be busy for God, and they may create huge organizations with all kinds of paperwork and all kinds of publicity. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the life of God being evident in that which is going on and that which is happening. That only comes by people who can come to a place of rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and times of restaging. Here the Father comes. What is the Father doing in the season? He's doing three things. First of all, He is assessing. He's assessing. It's not very obvious in the Scripture, except that He doesn't know what to do until He knows where the fruit has been. So God assesses. We don't like that in an age of grace. We don't like, hey, God just forgives and loves, and we just go on. God comes to my life at times and asks me to give an accounting. Matthew 25 talks about that. The talents that God gave to those men, and then He went away to a far country, and He came back and said, okay, how do we do? One with five says, I got five, and I got five more. This is great. Man, you're doing great. That's just wonderful. How are you doing with the guy that had two? Guy two said, well, I did this and I got two more. I got four. Great, man. I love that. That's great. The one he gave one to, he said, how'd you, what'd you? I was scared, man. I was so scared that if I lost this thing, you'd kill me. So I hit it in the ground. Here it is. I got your one back. And he looked at him and says, you were that afraid and you think I'm going to come back and be happy to get my one back? Takes the one away from that guy, gives it to the guy who has five. He says, to him that has, more will be given. And that has not, even what he has will be taken away. God has called you and I to a fruitfulness in our Christian life. And there are times of sobriety. Now, not spring. So you got to know when God is assessing your life. We can go around as believers and say, oh, have I been fruitful today? Have I been fruitful today? Well, if you're in the middle of spring, no, you haven't been, and don't be guilty over it. God's beginning a work to bring you to a place of fruitfulness. Is the fruit growing? That's what you want to ask. If you want to ask, God doesn't ask us to be introverted, self-judging people every day of our lives. I don't know about you, I am one of those. I do that to me all the time, and I'm learning to stop it. That's not where God's life is. But there are moments when God draws near and says, well, wait, how are we doing? Any fruit in here? Lots of leaves. Boy, pretty bush. I don't see any fruit. And God looks at our lives like that. There's times when the Father assesses. And what He's assessing, as we read in the last part of this some weeks earlier, is not just fruit. See, as I told you, this fruit ain't worth nothing. And the farmer knows about mid-July, looking at, or end of July, looking at fruit like this. He's going, this vine not in good shape. This is not going to be right. He's looking for the fruit that endures. The fruit that is God's. Not the flash in the pan fruit that we often measure fruit by busyness and a lot of activity and whether it looks flashy and whether it looks like things are happening. That's not what counts. What counts is long-term fruit. The fruit that endures. Our lives being transformed. Is that transformation enduring? Or is it just kind of everybody's in a hyper-emotional state? You can sustain a lot of false-looking fruit for a long time out of that. Or is it really the fruit that endures? The second thing the Father is doing is He's pruning. He's pruning. And I'm not going to talk about the pruning away of the unfruitful now. We've talked about that earlier. I want to talk to you about Him pruning up those to make even more fruitful. And I'm going to look, you're going to think I'm destroying the vine. And I didn't bring my clippers, so we're using wire cutters. Amazing what we can get away with at a time like this. And I just want to show you what, you have to pretend all these leaves are here. And I almost came in early today to, you know, do all that kind of stuff. And I'm going to finally cut those off because they really bother me if they don't bother you. Okay? If we pretend, because this is a very young vine, obviously, I need you to pretend that this is one branch on a vine. Okay? Can you pretend that? And a branch on a vine would look pretty much like this. It would just have a big trunk down here. Pretend this is trunk. And it would have more of these shooting off of it, okay? But let's pretend this is one branch on the vine. If I was going to prune this come wintertime, and that's when you do it after all the leaves are gone. Obviously, it's the only time you can see what's going on. So this is not going to be an expert pruning job. On a grapevine, a normal grapevine, now Jesus' grapevine, again, is unique, okay? All of us are branches on one vine. I mean, this vine has got a lot of branches on it, okay? This is a wild picture for a farmer. Here's a vine with however million branches there are believers in the world on it. But the kind that I work with will generally have two, perhaps three branches. And when you're pruning a grapevine, the vine can only sustain a certain amount of production level. I told you last week that in the bud of each of these, see this little bud right here? It's a little brown thing, a little dark. Maybe you can't see it clear in the back. There's a little bud at the base of every place where a leaf is now, and those leaves will not be there come wintertime. They are gone. That bud already contains, what did I say? Next year's crop. It's already there. That's not the DNA for next year's fruit. That is next year's fruit. If we could cut that open and take a microscope to it, you would see the little grape buds already there, already ready to blossom, and then form the grapes for the following year. Okay, so they're already there. So when the farmer comes, he's already looking at the potential for fruitfulness. He already sees the fruit because God's a good gardener. And farmers know that right there is next year's crop. And right there is next year's crop. And right there is next year's crop. And so if I didn't prune this grapevine, okay, I'm going to take this one off. I'm going to try and give these away at the end of tonight because I've got enough grapevines at home that I don't need these two. And it will be well pruned by the time we're done, but you may not like it. You may say, I'm not going to prune any more leaves off because it really needs these leaves to kind of help it grow for somebody who may want to help it grow later on. Okay, on this particular branch, then, I'm wanting to leave three or four canes, these things, three or four, because the vine will not bring to fruitfulness more than three or four. Now, there's a whole lot of bunches on here I'm throwing away. Look how many grape bunches are right here. I've thrown away a ton. But if I leave all these on there, none of them will come to fruitfulness. None at all. A vine left unpruned, it's one of those interesting things that if a vine doesn't have a gardener, it can't bear fruit. If left to itself, it'll just be a raging mass of leaves. And you know, the unlearned will come by, who don't understand grapevines, they'll come by and see a vine covered with leaves that hasn't been pruned for a couple of years. And I'm telling you what, that thing will look like a jungle. It'll look like the most healthy vine in the world to an untrained eye. Look at that. Look at the leaves. This grapevine is 10 times the size of that grapevine over there. This one must be in much better health, and it is not. Go crawl through the leaves. You'll not find one bunch of grapes on a vine that has not been pruned for 2 or 3 years. Gone. Foliage, yeah. I think that's a good parable for those of us that want to look like we're neat believers versus those who really want to be neat believers in God's eyes. Because what makes us sometimes look good on the outside temporarily isn't that which is shaping our lives eternally on the inside. Grapevine that's well pruned. I'm saying when I'm done with this, you're going to want that one. I want that vine. That's a great... This thing's ugly. Look what you did to that thing. And yet if this were winter, and it's not, so we're pretending, this thing would be in much better shape than that one over there. Okay, in fact, it will be in much better shape anyway. So what I'd want to do, if I can only have 4 or 5 canes on a vine totally, and I've got 2 or 3 branches on a vine, that means on any one branch, which we're letting this represent, I can only leave 2 or at most 3 canes to grow. All the rest is fruit, and it's fruit. I'm throwing away. I can't use it. It won't bear fruit. And so what the farmer's looking to do when he does that, he's looking to balance the branch a little bit. The farmer will also go at the end and snip off the ends of these, because you can't, by now, if this grapevine had had the best chance at life, it should have this thing right now, should be at least 12 feet long. It should run off the stage over there. And mine at home do. And if you want to go in a grape vineyard and look at those that have not been trimmed off, they run that far. And you don't want to leave that many grapes clear out to here, because then on that grape branch, you've got 15 different grape buds, and you just won't support that many. 6 to 8 is how much you'd want. So you go back and you snip it off and cut it back here, and I won't do that in case somebody wants to make this thing kind of live. Okay? So the farmer does that. He prunes. And that pruning, what it does, it provides focus for this branch. This is where my life's going to concentrate in the year ahead. Why? Because everything else is gone. Pruning, when God prunes our lives, He asks us, because He doesn't prune like I pruned a grapevine. I didn't go up to a grapevine and say, do you mind if I prune you? And what would you like to have left over? I mean, I go up and prune it. Pruning in the kingdom of God, though, if we do not let go, God does not come and just, there you are, Wayne, enjoy it. Instead, God comes and says, Wayne, can I have this? I want this. I say, well, God, I really like that too. I understand what you wanted. I want it too. And no, you can't have it. And God may even, I don't know, God may even say, well, okay, if you want that, but then if you want that, I need to have this. Oh, God, I know why you want that too, because I really want that too. And God keeps going to things in our life that I need you to give this up. But God, it's so important to me, I can't give that up. Have you learned the lesson in the vineyard is almost always, as far as branches are concerned, we have to always be letting go. And if you're not always letting go, you're not doing what God wants you to do. I know believers who get into spring and the blossoms form, and they're so pretty, they're going to hold on to the blossoms. You hold on to blossoms, you get no fruit. You've got to let the blossoms go. In the fall, the vine has to let the fruit go. And the master says, okay, I want this. And the kingdom of God, God doesn't just come and take it. He asks us to give it up. Will you release this to me? And if you don't release it to Him, you're going to find your life so combobulated and jumbled, you may be doing an awful lot of great things for God, none of which are sincerely bearing the fruit that endures. Only those who submit themselves to the pruning shears of the Master, who will come and cut and leave this vine saying, okay, Wayne, this is how I want you to grow next year, just like this. This is what I want you, Wayne, to be focused on, to be growing in. Just like that thing I read you, feeding the poor is a great thing. God needs people in the church called to help feeding the poor. He's called us to do that. To have people called to go to jail and visit and to love people there. God needs people to do that. To give people on the street, to the mission field, to wherever. God needs people to do those things. But God doesn't need any person doing all of those things. And so when you know what God's doing, you're like, there's no guilt. Man, I see people go to the jails and I bless them. It's the most powerful thing in the world. I bless them as they go. And there's part of me at times, man, I should be going. I know Jesus said, you've gotten to jail, you visited me. And so I used to do that, trying to run around and do everything. I can't. I've got to know what God's doing in my life. Winter time is the time I get to know that. Because the Father prunes me. And He said, if I will willingly yield to Him and give up the stuff I need to give up, we'll look at a scripture in a moment that really talks extensively about that. If I can do that, then God will bring my life to a new season of great fruitfulness. If not, you'll notice so many people and so many TV evangelists, I think, fit this as well as anything, hold on to past days of great fruitfulness, long past their own life's been expended. And they're still trying to hold on to what was before because they've been ever able to let go of what was, to let God do something new in their heart and life. And so what they're doing is not new. It's the old stale stuff run over and over again. I don't know if you've seen that. I've noticed that. And I said, God, I don't want to be that way. I really want you to keep pruning me, doing new work in my life as often as you want to. As a vine, I got to keep letting go. So what is Jesus doing during this time? Well, He's still nourishing our friendship. Ron talked to some about that already. He's still nourishing us. What happens in a grapevine is that the branch begins to get less sap from the vine. And I don't think that means Jesus gives us less sap. I think what Jesus does, I think how it correlates in our own lives, because His nourishment for you and I is the same in the spring, same in the summer, same in the winter. It's not a time where Jesus says, well, I'm going to withdraw from you and then God can whack you up. What happens? The reason why the vine draws some of the sap back into itself, one, the freeze causes it, the cold weather causes it to happen. But what happens in doing that is the whole life of the vine is slowed up. It's just almost brought to a standstill. And it's important for two reasons. Number one, if you go prune it, you can try it, and that's pretty dangerous stuff. You go take any bush, just about probably any vine in your yard, and go ahead and take your pruning shears and whack the tar out of that thing this evening. Cut it down to about 3 branches. And boy, about 3 weeks from now, that whole vine could well die. The stresses of summer require all that that's got to stay healthy. You don't prune a vine in the middle of summer. It's too active. And that activity, you cut that and then sap just runs out. On a grapevine, you cut a vine in the middle of winter, there's no sap that runs out. And because it's the dead of winter, none of its enemies that would infiltrate those wounds and then infect the plant are alive in the wintertime. They're dead by the cold too. So the cold takes away the resistance to the things that God wants to do in our life. And He allows us in a place of quietness, in a place where He brings us to rest. I love Isaiah 30, verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. How many of you have heard that scripture? Have you heard the last part of that scripture? Most when you hear that scripture, end there. In quietness and trust is your strength. Powerful. And then they go on because that's powerful. Here's what the last part of that says. But you would have none of it. Well, that's a heartbreaker. Guys, I come to you, quietness and rest. I want to bring you to a place of quietness and rest so that my word can be clear to you, so that you'll have direction for days ahead and you wouldn't have anything to do with it. We love busyness. We love the clamor of noise. We seem to fill our spiritual emptiness by substituting busyness. And we do that to our peril. And we do that to working against what God's doing when He's saying, Wayne, slow down a minute. I want to shape something new in you. And He says the same thing to you. Slow down. Let's slow down. Jesus begins to dry up the opportunities. But He won't stop us from substituting our own. He wants to bring us to slow down, to rest and peace. Songs that we've sung mostly in our worship, the joyful, happy songs of victory, are songs that some of our warfare kinds of songs that you really summer vines ought to be singing. Man, I need God. I'm hanging in there. I love Him. The joy of celebration, joyful songs. You know, I think of a song that fits my heart when it's drawn to winter times is the old hymn, Peace, Peace, Wonderful Peace. Coming down from the Father above. It's not that God doesn't want to give me peace in every time of my life. He does. But there's times when that peace becomes very, very real and becomes even circumstantial. That God withholds even some of the kind of junk that can happen in your life just to allow you to draw to a place of peace. Allow you to be restored and rebuilt. Don't resist it. The biggest mistake we all make, and I make this too often to convince you of, really. I'm trying to stay busy so that I can feel like I'm doing the right stuff for God. Instead of when it comes. When He calls me to the quiet and He calls me to the rest, I go with Him. When He slows the vine down, then the Father can cut and the wounds won't kill the vine. Oh, they may hurt a little. When God says, Wayne, I don't want you to go there anymore or be involved there. Really, God? I mean, I really enjoyed that. Yeah, it's over. I was first season. I was a person that you've got to love and be near. I'm going to move them now. I'm going to move them clear across the country. And you won't get to see them much anymore. Are you willing to let that relationship go? Ooh, that's tough. Or what if God moves me? Then there's a whole lot of relationships I have left go. All of that is part of what God does to restage us for fruitfulness. And if we don't allow Him to do that, then you and I may end up with a lot of leaves, but not a lot of life. So what Jesus does during the season, not only does He continue to nourish us, but He slows down our life. He calls us to the quiet. He invites us to those deep times of just personal prayer and personal touch with Him that shape us deeply, that point out things. And it's a time of exposure. It points out stuff in us that God wants. Some of it's good stuff. It's not just the bad stuff. We think, boy, the stuff God wants us to release. We think of all the bad things in our life. God's not necessarily looking at the bad things. God's looking at some very, very good, fruitful, valuable things in your life and says, Wayne, bring it to completion. Let it go. I love Paul and Barnabas. They didn't come back saying, that was great. We have now got new plans, guys. Ooh, here is the Saul and Barnabas Evangelistic Outreach Center. We want to build this dude, and we want to do this stuff because, boy, this was powerful. And they came back and said, we completed what God asked us to do. We're done. Boy, I love that. I hope people say, you know, God's called us to love each other and to develop friendships, and we do this in our communities and our fellowship that love and support each other. And then there comes a day when somehow that particular group of people has outlived its capacity to be fruitful. Maybe by the size of the people that have come, maybe because some relationships have gotten so convoluted that it's not no longer being fruitful. And God just says, let's give this up. And I'm gonna start this. I want to put you in this group. I want to put you with these people for a season. I mean, how does God do some of this pruning? Part of it is what I talked about in kind of the nice quiet times of prayer. God says, Wayne, release this. God, release that. And other times, God exposes things in me through other people. Both by things they may have on their heart for me, and at other times, just because of the way they act that ticks me off, shows things that God needs to deal with in my life. Most of the time we run from people that tick us off. And I wouldn't recommend that you do that. Sometimes the very people God's placed around you may incite some flesh in there, and you think, well, that's bad, I got to run from those people. It may just be that God's showing you something. It may just be that God's dealing with something in your life. When I've got a need in my life, I'm telling you what, I am looking for anybody God would give to minister to me. Holy Spirit says that He distributes, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, that the Holy Spirit distributes gifts among the body of Christ. On what basis? Does He give the best gifts to the most spiritually mature? No. Does He give the gifts that I need to somebody that's over me in the Lord by some system of over me? No. How does the Holy Spirit distribute gifts? Remember? As He wills. For what purpose? What's behind that? For the common good. You know what the common good is? He's going to do whatever it takes to help bring the body of Christ together in unity. Now, if you wanted to bring two people together who were having trouble relating to each other, what's one of the ways you do that? And one of them is in need. Who is it that you would give what that person needs to? Who would you give it to? Their best friend? Or their worst enemy in the body of Christ. That's it. If the objective is to bring the body of Christ together, then He's going to want a healed, fractured relationship. So when Wayne needs a gift, he may just give it to the person who ticks me off the most. Why? Because God wants us to build a relationship. Not because God's being difficult. Not because God's trying to hide something from me. But because His agenda in the body of Christ is to bring all the body of Christ together. To one heart, one life, one passion. The common good is that He's bringing people together. So, boy, when my life needs a touch, I don't just look to my best friend. I may start there. But I may move beyond that. Anything in your heart for me lately? Why are you asking me? Because I hate your guts more than anybody else in the body of Christ. And I figured, no, I don't do that. Now, anybody in our body, you got anything on your heart for me? And I go, oh, yeah, what's the problem, man? We got a problem in our relationship. Times the Holy Spirit distributes just that way. Man, this is the time when people in your life may cause you more grief than joy. Not on purpose. Because God's using some things to cut on you. God's using things to maybe say, you know, I'm not being as effective there as I used to be. And that may be a real good indication that God's done using you there. See, now our first thought isn't that. Our first thought, I'm losing it. And then we go, and then this attack thing sets in. I'm losing it, man. I'm probably not even walking with God right. I'm probably just a really sick believer. Nothing's going on right. And we go through this whole panic trip just because God's saying, I'm going to let that dry up for you, Wayne, because I've got something else I want to use you in. And you know, when He's got something else to use me in, He's got someone else to fill that spot I've been in. And part of the problem is if I don't get out of that spot I'm in, then I'm cheating someone else of embracing what God wants to do in their life. That's why you get into this whole thing about being a vine and you don't sit around and say, well, I wonder what I like today. It doesn't matter what you like. It matters what God wants for you. I love the scripture. It's a hard one. This is a friendship like no other. The scripture that Ron brought up earlier. You are my friends if you do what I command you. That's a poor basis for friendship if you're dealing with us. How many of you could sit down with somebody and say, look, You can be my friend as long as you do everything I tell you. Well, that's just about the attitude of a five-year-old, isn't it? Five-year-olds are kind of like that. You know, I like you if you're doing what I want, and if you don't, I don't like you anymore. But see, this is not just another person. This is God who says, you are my friend if you do what I command you to do. This is an unequal, it's a friendship. But it's a friendship between two unequals. God and I are chummy buddies like I am with people like you. We can be that close relationally, but it is still God that I'm relating to. And the reason he wants me to do it his way is because he's always right. He doesn't want to do it his way because, you know, he's the spoiled sport. You do it my way because I'm bigger than you. He says, do it my way. Trust me. I know more than you know. And we see that in a microcosm with little kids. And if little kids just trust adults, life would go so much better for them. When I tell you, please do not touch the stove. Why? Your kids would just listen. If they would just trust. If we would with God, look, we can do anything you can. Wayne, I want this now. God, you got it. So I stopped praying a long time ago for my own agenda. I started praying, okay, God, I don't care what you want in the situation. I don't care which one it is. Just make it clear to me which one it is because I'm choosing your way. Because we're his friends if we do what he commands us. And this is the season that tests that the most. God cuts things. And in that rest, God brings us back to where I want to conclude tonight and conclude our study. And perhaps one of the most favorite passages of any of us here, Philippians chapter 3, passage that's been called the Magnificent Obsession, is a wintertime passage if I've ever read one, one that is symbolized so well by all that we've talked about tonight and gives us insight into five things that the branches are doing. Now, you know where I am on those notes? Five things that the branches are doing during this season of our life. Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again as a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Now that's a passion you need to have. I put no confidence in the flesh. That's what a vine does when it says, no, I want to hold on to this. I'm going to hold on to this. You can't have this. Putting confidence in the flesh. Putting confidence in our ability to think we know better than God. No confidence in the flesh. But Paul says, though I myself would have reason for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, into regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul says, you want to put confidence in the flesh? Let's compare. You ain't nothing, man, compared to what I was before I came to know Christ. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was top dog. I was, as to the law, faultless. Not hyperbole. Paul's statement, he arrived at a place where he fulfilled every one of the pharisaical interpretations of the law. Though he would tell you, and did in other passages, he totally missed the heart of the law. He wasn't really fulfilling the law externally, yes. Internally, no. He says in Timothy, I was a violent man. He wasn't just a misguided brother in Christ. Paul was a violent man, a blasphemer, and a persecutor of the church, God's people. Paul says, I was the worst of sinners. Same time he just said this. One's outside, one's inside. He's talking to people who are trying to put confidence in the flesh. He says, man, that's circumcised on just the right day. Right tribe, right the whole thing. Pharisee, Pharisees, I just don't do it. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Five things that this passage invites you and I to do in the time as the branches that are responding. Number one, during times of winter, we get back to the basics. The only thing that counts is knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything else is rubbish to be discarded. Every success in ministry,
everything that you've done that's just as wonderful that God's done through your life, maybe really blessed, is but rubbish compared to knowing Him. There's nothing compared to doing it. During these seasons of our life, you and I are brought back to the real joy. The joy is not in being fruitful. The joy is being His.